Let us join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for all the things that you have given us, the hope, the truth, everything that we have. We thank you so much for all the gifts, especially your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, who by his work has saved us, has given us an eternal hope, a hope beyond what we see in this world. And that is sure, and we can count on it through our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The name of the sermon this morning is titled Hope. And Pastor Rich did talk about hope last week during his sermon, and I just wanted to kind of bring us up a little more as to what hope actually is. What do you hope for? Excuse me. In this world right now, a lot of people are hoping to go back to work, to maybe not get the virus. They hope for a lot of different things. There's a lot of hope going on, but as Christians, our hope is not centered on the things of this world, but it's centered on a person. And we want to look at what hope is and how we can incorporate it into our lives and to help dispel all this fear that is being propagated throughout at least our culture here in the United States. I'd like to welcome all of you that are here watching this day, whether you're here in the United States, whether you're here in Lebanon County, or you're somewhere in the world, we welcome you, and we hope that this would be a blessing to you this day. So let's start out with hope. What is hope? The secular meaning of hope is an optimistic desire that something will be fulfilled. This hope is subject to change. The biblical meaning of hope is an optimistic assurance that something will be fulfilled. Biblical hope is not subject to change. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And in it, the evangelist Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace into which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, Christian hope, I want to look at three different things here in Christian hope. As Christians, our hope is in a person, not a set of circumstances or possible future events. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is unchanging and forever the same, faithfully believing that Jesus will fulfill what he has promised. So what we do is we look through faith at some of those promises. And would you turn with me this morning? We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. But faith is the vehicle that gets us to hope. Biblical faith is placing your trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your only way of being reconciled to God. Now let's examine some of the promises that Jesus has made for us, has given to us, who has said in his own words in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus states, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is a promise. We are never alone. Jesus is always with us, no matter what we're going through or where we are at. That means we're never alone. That is a promise that by faith we place our hope in. Then in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." We are spiritually fed in all circumstances. Spiritually, we never go hungry. There's another promise that we can place by faith our hope in, that spiritually, Christ is with us, He's feeding us, He is watching over us, helping us, and guiding us. Then in John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We have a spiritual light source that cuts through all the lies and deception that is placed before us in this world. Christ gives us that spiritual light because He is the light. And when He dwells within inside of us, He spiritually illuminates what spiritually is before us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, Paul talks about suffering and the things that are going on in our world. And he says in verse 18 through 25, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." In this scripture, our hope is the coming of Jesus Christ, who will set us free, not only us who are saved by him, but also the created order that we are living in right now. This earth will be brought back into the proper alignment with the will of God. No sin, no disease, and no death. In order to have hope in a person, there must be trust. To trust is to place confidence in the intentions and integrity of another person. Trust within a relationship implies both belief and behavior. Perceiving another person as trustworthy and placing yourself in a position of vulnerability with that person. Trust in God implies both belief in Him and changed behavior. Knowing that God is reliable, dependable, and unchanging, and submitting to the will of God in your life by giving Him control of your mind, will, and emotions. Now armed with these words that we have looked at, hope, faith, trust, let us turn our attention to the opposite side of the biblical worldview, which is atheism, which is prevailing in our culture right now. Let us go to the Old Testament, Psalms. Psalm 14. There we go, Psalm 14. We read in Psalm 14, 1 through 3. "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. From that psalm, we can see and understand that the person or persons out there who have that worldview that there is no spiritual realm, there is no God, is without hope. They have no hope. So what is atheism? What is the definition? And I went on the internet and I pulled off their definition of themselves. Atheism is, in the broadest sense, an absence of belief in the existence of deities. Less broadly, atheism is a rejection of the belief that any deities exist. In an even narrower sense, atheism is specifically the position that there are no deities. Atheism is contrasted with theism, which, in its most general form, is a belief that at least one deity exists. Let us look at hope of the atheist. Consider this. According to the atheistic religion, and they are a religion, there is no God, and death is the end. Because we are nothing more than animals, our fate is the same as the animals. We return to dust. We have maybe 80 years on this planet, more if we're especially fortunate, less if we're not so fortunate, and then we're gone. We won't be remembered if we ever lived. And eventually, no one else will either. Things are just as bleak in the cosmic view of the atheist. According to evolutionary ideas, the universe will continue expanding forever. All the usable energy in the universe will be converted into a useless form, and life will be impossible. Not only is each individual human rushing headlong toward the grave, so is our very universe. Our species, just like every other species, is designed for extinction. None of our accomplishments, advancements, breakthroughs, triumphs, or heartbreaks will ultimately matter as we face extinction along with our universe. This is certainly a bleak and hopeless perspective. One of the things that every human being needs to understand or searches for in themselves and wants to know is meaning. Why am I here? Is a question that every human wants answered. We innately know that our lives have some kind of meaning, but where does it come from and what is it? Does atheism give the answer? Well, some atheists will say the meaning of life is found in helping others or making humankind better. Now, this seems admirable. After all, who doesn't want the world to end world hunger, cure cancer, or clothe the orphaned? Until one asks, why? Why would you do such things as that? You see, in this atheistic worldview, we are all animals headed for the grave, and our universe is spinning each day toward the end. Why does it matter if we help anyone? What does it matter if we make mankind better? We will die, and they will die. Other atheists seem to have made it their personal meaning in life to attack religion, except their own, particularly biblical Christianity. They claim religion, other than their own, is responsible for war, hatred, and ignorance. But again, why does this matter? If Christians and everyone they come into contact with just die, and that's it, why does it matter what they believe? If it ultimately doesn't matter, why do they fight so hard against Christianity? The Bible tells us they fight so hard against Christianity because they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, found in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, because they love darkness and sin, as do all men before claiming Christ as their Savior. In the atheistic view, our lives have no real meaning. We are just the result of a random chance process over millions of years, and it's just an accident of nature that we happen to be here. How's that for a meaning for your life? No hope there. Let us now turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and see what unbelief and its consequences are. We read, starting in the first chapter in the 18th verse, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks." I'd like to stop there for a moment. The invisible attributes, his power has been displayed in the creation of this world. I want you to think about that. When you take a telescope and you look out into the universe, what extraordinary creation is out there? The atheist has no way to explain it. Some of them say, well, there was a big bang and all this came into existence. But I'm not so sure about that. Why does everything fit together so perfectly? Now, if you take the other side of creation, you take the microscope, and you look down into what's in the microscopic world, I mean, just the cells in our bodies, the creation of how they work and the processes going on that our physical bodies operate under to stay alive, to heal, to rebuild cellular structures, to take in food, to operate is extraordinary. You look at that and you say, there is no God. There's no intelligent being that created this. You'd have to be foolish. And as we start back in the scripture here, "But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." What they did was now they worshiped themselves. They worshiped their intellect. They say, we're so intelligent, we can figure all this stuff out. We kind of know what's going on here, and we're saying that there's no creator, there's no creation. It all came by accident. They worshiped their own intellect. "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind and to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice." "They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and all they know, the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Now I ask you, when you truly look around in this world, is this not what we see from an atheistic worldview? Let's look at the word faith. Do atheists have faith? What do they believe in? What do atheists believe in? Well, I'm going to have seven of them listed here. And I get this from their website. Number one, God does not exist. Number two, matter is eternal. Number three, spontaneous creation. Life comes from nothing. Number four, the orderly universe has been produced by unintelligent chance. Number five, intelligent moral men have come from unintelligent non-moral matter. Number six, no absolute moral standard in the world. And number seven, no human hope beyond the grave. This is what they have faith in. This is what they believe in. So their mantra is, let us eat, drink, and be merry today, for tomorrow we die. A lot of hope there, you know it. Extraordinary amount of hope. A lot of hope there. What about trust? In order to have hope in someone or something, there's got to be some kind of trust. Trust is the vehicle that gets us to hope. So what is an atheist trusting? If we look at what they believe in, their belief system is based on emotional temperature. And what I mean by that is how they feel in any given matter or occurrence in their lives is subject to their moral standard. And if you ascribe to a hedonistic lifestyle, it's whatever you feel like doing or can get away with. I mean, we hope that people will obey laws. Ever thought about that? We have faith that when we're driving down the road and we're hoping that the other person coming from the opposite direction stays in their lane. And we operate under that trust and hope every day when we drive our vehicles. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen and we have accidents. But for the most part, if you didn't trust and hope that people were going to stay on their side of the street when you're driving, you wouldn't drive. Let's look at some things that atheists think about, okay? In order to have a world and a culture that people can live in and thrive in, even atheists want to thrive. They want to go to work. They want to be able to raise their family. They want to be able to exist in this world because that's all they have. All they know is this world. They don't see any spiritual realm anywhere. So there's got to be laws. There's got to be standards placed. Morality has to be in place in order for a group of people to function together. I'd like to look at the Ten Commandments and see how they stack up against atheistic morality. The first four of the Ten Commandments, one, you shall have no other gods before me. Two, you shall not make idols. Three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We can throw those right out the window because they deal with our relationship with God, and atheists don't believe there's a God. So there's no hope in a God. But the next six, if we look at them, how do they stack up to an atheistic worldview? Number five is honor your father and your mother. Well, in the atheist point of view, your father and mother are only other animals. Okay, there's no spiritual realm there for it. And if your mother and father don't treat you as you think they should, and I'm not saying that all parents do the greatest job raising their children, some of them need to be corrected as parents. I'm not saying that, but if an atheist decides that, hey, my mother and father didn't real do well in raising me or giving me what I want, material-wise or money-wise, I don't have to honor them. And when they get too old for me to have to deal with them anymore, I don't want to have to take care of them, we can just give them a nice little blue pill and send them on their way to oblivion because it doesn't really matter if they live or die. Ah, die, death, there's another one. Number six, you shall not murder. Well, if you have the atheistic point of view and we're all just animals, okay, and a lot of animals get slaughtered for, say, food or that sort of thing, Murder's not really a big problem. Look what they're doing in the abortion industry. They're killing millions of children continuously. Hey, they're just another little animal, a little viable tissue mass that, you know, we could just get rid of. It's the mother's choice, you know what I mean? And even if the child is born now, depending on what the doctor thinks and has a discussion with the mother, the child can be killed after it's born. So murder's not a really big problem there, only if it's, you know, doesn't kind of fit the atheistic worldview at whatever particular moment. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Now, there's the one the atheists really like to go against, because you're taking away my fun. They've taken the sexual gift that God has given us and turned it into, say, a game of tennis. Really, that's what they're doing. They just want to go out and have sex with everybody you can find. A lot of people are doing that in our culture. And it causes a lot of problems. It breaks up families. It causes problems if you have a sexual relation outside of marriage. Before you get married, that can cause problems when you get married. To commit adultery is to have a sexual relationship while you're married to someone else. Causes problems. And then there's all the diseases. And sometimes there's a pregnancy with your adulteress, but then we can go back to abortion and use murder to get rid of that. So we can take care of that sort of thing. And then what about all the sexually transmitted diseases? Well, you know, our scientists will figure that out. We'll come up with something to cure that disease. But I don't want to take away my right to go out and have as sex with as many individuals as I can. And nowadays, it doesn't matter which sex partner you're with. It could be a male, a female, it could even be multiples all over the place. I mean, things are really getting weird. Let's go down to the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Well, if you believe in evolution and that we're all just animals, and it's the law of evolution is survival of the fittest. So if I'm strong enough to take away from you what you have, that's all the better for me. Governments do it. They use taxation as a form of stealing from people that they work hard for their living and give it to people who don't want to work. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, which pretty much is lying. Lying just seems to happen all the time. Happens in our political system, happens in our government. We lie to each other. It just seems to happen all the time. So how can you trust anybody if you never know if they're going to lie to you? And the last one, number 10, is you shall not covet. You shall not look at what other people have and wish you had it. You know, not being happy with what you have and saying, well, you know, kind of keeping up with the Joneses type thing, the neighbors. Well, I want a bigger house. I want a better car. I want all this. I want. For the atheist, hey, we're just animals. And animals like to have stuff. Do atheists believe in morality? And that's where we get the Ten Commandments help us with developing a moral mindset that we can understand what morality is. Instead, since the great majority of atheists are evolutionists, their morality, like evolution, is the product of a purely natural and random process that becomes self-serving. Basically, the atheists cannot claim any moral absolutes at all, and they don't. To an atheist, ethics, which is the study of morality, must be variable and evolving. Evolution's morality is survival of the fittest, or to put it another way, those who have the power and money to enforce their way of thinking will survive. All others must be subservient. That's socialism. That's what the atheists want. Coming to the end of this very short sermon, Sir Walter Scott, in reference to the scriptures, wrote, And Sir Walter Scott, if for you who don't know who he was a Scottish historian, novelist, poet, and playwright. Many of his works remain classics of both English literature and literature of the Scottish. Famous titles include Ivanhoe, Rob Roy, Old Mortality, The Lady of the Lake, Waverley, The Heart of Middlethin, and The Bride of Lammermoor. But he wrote, Sir Walter Scott looked at the scriptures and he said this: "Within that awful volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest day of the human race to whom God has granted grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch and force the way, and better had they ne'er been born who read to doubt or read to scorn." Atheists read our scriptures and say, hey, it's just an old book, doesn't have any meaning. I throw it out the wall, throw it out the window, I don't care. It doesn't have any revelation or anything in my life. At this point in our service, I would like to give an invitation to all those who are out there, to all those who are out there listening to me this day. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. You may be coming to that point right now where what I have read to you, the scriptures, and you're feeling the moving of the Holy Spirit in you to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And I'd like to give you that invitation today. If you want hope, if you feel hopeless and lost right now, if you feel your life has no meaning whatsoever, I am offering you, God is offering you a way to secure hope, a way to develop trust, a way to have a meaning in your life that is beyond just you, and that is Jesus Christ. If you out there on the internet would bow your head with me, if you feel moved to pray, then pray this prayer with me. Father in heaven, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have made a mess of my life. I am scared. I am without hope. I ask that you, Lord Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, would come into my heart, come into my very being. Save me from my sins and myself. I ask that you give me a purpose, and that purpose is to live for you, Lord Jesus. I accept you as my Savior, my Lord, and my King. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, if you have come to the realization that you need God in your life, you can contact us at the Heart of Christ Church through our Facebook page. Let us know. I would be very happy to know that you made that commitment today. You can send it to me, Pastor Dave Webster, through the Facebook page. I'm on Facebook. You can find me there. I have a Facebook page. And also, if you would like to help us to help others in our community and around the world, we're still doing our mission work. If you would like to send any funds, you can send them to the P.O. box that will be given at the end of this presentation. Father in heaven, we ask that you bless all those who have seen this presentation. I pray that if it touched them, that they will reach out to their friends and let them know that we are here at the Heart of Christ Church and that we have a sermon every Sunday at 10:40. Father, I ask that you bless those that have seen us and then bless those that support us. And we give you all the glory and honor, Father in heaven. We ask protection upon all our family members and all our acquaintances and the people we work with. Father, we ask that that you do what only you can do with this pandemic that is going across the world. We ask that you shine your truth into the hearts of those who are believers, that we can see what spiritual darkness is being propagated into this world and into our lives. Father, in all things, we thank you for the gifts that you've given us, especially the gift of your Son, who is our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.